Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get started today, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Father, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, we pray that we live for you and show our appreciation for all that you've done for us. And Father, that your love could be evidently seen forth in our lives. Help us, Father, that we could accomplish your will. Father, you know the need of the hour better than we do. Help us, Father, that we, again, could accomplish that would be pleasing and honorable in your sight, that we that are saved could be revived, strengthened, and encouraged, and that the lost could see their need to turn and trust in Jesus before it be everlasting too late. For Father, we ask all these things, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen. Today we're going to turn to the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. And I want to pick up in verse 8 again. We've been looking at some things, some qualities that needs to be in a Christian's life. It's qualities we see in the mind of Christ, and it's qualities that need to be in God's people. And sadly, a lot of those qualities, those characteristics, are missing in our day and time. Christians are becoming so focused on the world, and, you know, even churches have become so focused on the world. Churches are about, oh, you're going to get this blessing, and you're going to get this great thing come your way, and God's going to send this great thing into your life, and all these other things. But as Christians, our hope is eternal, not temporal. And that's taught throughout the whole New Testament, and realistically, it's also taught in the Old Testament. And yet, many people like to take one verse of Scripture, one passage of Scripture, take it out of context, and use it for their own will and purpose, and not see that the will of God is being accomplished in things. And yet, as we come as the New Testament church, there's many things that we have forsaken in our knowledge, and we have forsaken to teach it. And sadly, more than that, we have forsaken to live it. And that's one of the greatest teaching tools that we have. I'm going to pick up in verse 8 today of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 verse 8 says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." And here as he's talking to the church, he's telling them, this is how you need to live. And this is how you need to live with one another. You've got a war raging with you out in the world. You've got Satan against you. Don't fight amongst each other. And the way that we avoid fights with each other is we have the same mind. We're in the same doctrines. We're in the same belief. There's some people that have this false narrative that it doesn't matter what you believe or it doesn't matter what doctrines you stand for. No, the Bible clearly teaches there are things that are worth splitting over. There are things that are worth dividing over. There are things that are worth fighting for. And those things are very important. But to avoid those things, what we need to be rooted and grounded on and settled on is the Word of God. And so we need to focus on that, making sure we're of the same mind in Christ. We need to have compassion on one another. You know, just because somebody makes a mistake, and even when it comes to preachers making mistakes, you know, only after the second admonition do you reject. You know, you try to go to them and you try to get them to see the truth. Pulling away from each other, dividing from each other, it's not what we seek. There's times when that is necessary, and sadly in our day and time, there's so many false doctrines out there. They're everywhere you go, many doctrines that lead people to hell, and yet people say, well, we shouldn't even divide over that. If it's going to lead you to hell, I need to divide over it. If it's going to hinder you from being a true member of the church, if it's going to hinder you from laying up treasure in heaven, there are things we need to divide over. I want to try to help you. I want to try to be a blessing to you. But when I find you want to go the way of Satan, the way of Balaam, so to speak, and not the way of God, then I'm going to stick with God. And I'm going to encourage others to do so, lest we be a hindrance to them. But we need to love as brethren. We need to remember who we are. I tell people this all the time. Listen, I've got a great natural family. I love the family on my mama's side, on my daddy's side. I love my grandparents. I think my family knows how I feel about them. But they also know there's a greater family that I'm a part of, and that's the family of God. And that means more than my last name. And it means more than my mother's last name and all the generations that come behind me and all their last names combined. It means more than that. It means more than what my wife's last name. And I try to teach that to my children, that there is a family you're going to be a part of that's more important than any other family that matters. And that's the family of God. We need to love that way. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And of course, God doesn't want us seeking personal vengeance. He doesn't want us to be overcome with malice or anger and these type of things. He wants us to be overcome with the will of God and the love of God in our lives, that we would inherit a blessing. He said, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil," that means to flee from it, to stay away from it, "and do good, let him seek peace and ensue it." You know, what we seek as God's people is to live peaceably with all mankind. We want that. We desire that. I know I do. I seek to live a quiet and peaceable life. I hate when I'm kind of pushed to the point that I have to make a stand on something. I don't look for fights. I don't look for arguments. I don't look for ways that, I think there's a reason why America had this silent majority for so long. And the reason it was called the silent majority is because they desired to live peaceably with everybody. If that was possible, that's what they wanted. But sometimes you push people to the place that they say, "No, I have to make a stand. I have to stand up. I have to say something. Now that just can't go on. I can't let that pass." But as God's people, do we seek to live a quiet and peaceable life if that's allowed to us? Yes, we do. And we seek to do good. He said, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." I think we've forgotten that, and I think we forget even what evil is. Evil is anything that goes against God. That's evil. Mankind has their own definition for evil, but God has a different definition. Definition of evil is things that go against God. God's against those that do evil. And even as God's people, we need to remember that. We can't live any way that we want to and think God's going to bless us. There's a whole lot of people that think that when something goes wrong. "Oh God, why did you allow this to happen to me?" And God's like, trying to get your attention. You wouldn't listen to me. You wouldn't hearken unto me. And now there's punishment. And I'll remind all of God's people, judgment begins at the house of God. If you study out the scriptures, you know that God always brings judgment upon his people quicker than he does anybody else. In fact, if you study even in the New Testament, you'll find the way that he dealt with the religious and the way that he dealt with his own apostles was a lot different than when he found somebody in sin just out on the street who was lost. It's a lot different. And the reason is because he says, "Wait a minute, you're my child." You remember in Hebrews chapter 12, where it teaches you that the Lord rebukes and chastens those that are his, and if you're without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons? God's saying, "I've got a right to get on to you because you're mine. I've got a right to rebuke and chasten you and correct you because you're mine. They're of the world." And while God owns the world, he's going to deal with the world at a point in time. First people he deals with is his own people. And we need to remember, God is against them that do evil. But he has his ears open for the prayers of those that do righteousness, who follow him and follow his ways. He says, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" We need to remember who has authority over us. We need to remember that. And who has authority even in this world? You know, there was a time when Pilate came unto Christ and he tried to let him know, "Don't you know that I have the power to take your life or to give it to you?" And Jesus reminded him, he said, the only power you have is that's granted to you. That you're allowed. In other words, your power is limited. There's a lot of people that don't know how much limit there is on the powers in this world. Oh, we think people have a lot of power. We look through history and we think about people like Alexander, or we think about Hitler, or we think about Stalin, or you know, people like this throughout history, Genghis Khan, things like that, and they say, oh, look at the power I have. Compared to God, y'all don't have much power. My goodness, compared to Satan, they don't have much power. And Satan, compared to God, has little power. But there's people that don't understand that, and God's trying to remind His people, I view things in view of eternity. You've got to look deeper. You've got to look longer than what you're looking at. And so He reminds us that how is it that somebody's going to harm you? And think about the harm they're going to do. Peter was killed for the gospel of Christ, according to history that we know. Paul was beheaded for the gospel of Christ. He was in prison, beaten. And people say, well, God didn't uphold that promise. You don't understand. God's looking at this eternally. See, Paul understood that. He said, I know bonds and afflictions await me. And he knew even death possibly awaited him. He said, those things don't move me. When you go back and read in Acts chapter 20, he said, that doesn't move me. And the reason is, he knew that man, all they could do was torture his flesh and kill him in his flesh, but they could never separate him from the love of God in Christ. And because he knew that truth, he said, this doesn't move me. Your threats of death, or your threats of torture, your threats of prison, he said, that don't move me. Because I know who's in control. And I know that even if you take my life from me, I've got something greater to look forward to. For to die for me is gain. And there's a lot of Christians that have lost perspective of all these things. And we get concerned about losing a job or losing a paycheck. And it's not that those things aren't important to us. But God said, put first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. But God says, put me first. And He's saying, are we going to live in fear of man? Are we going to live in fear of God? Don't be afraid of those who can just harm the body. He said, but that can harm body and soul. He said, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And He's letting us know here, He says, listen, you've got nothing to be afraid of with God. And when these other people of the world threaten you, and they threaten harm to you, He said, don't. Don't let them intimidate you. Don't let them stifle your speech. Don't let them stop you from sharing the gospel. Don't let them stop you from living the way that God wants you to live. Don't worry about what they say about you. I'm very concerned about what God says about me. And there's a whole lot to study. And there's rightly dividing Scripture and putting things in their proper place. I've met many people that have misused Scripture to live in a way that is really ungodly. But if we do things the right way, and if we follow the Holy Spirit of God, God can bless. And God's saying, but don't let man stop you. Listen, they beat Peter and John. And you know what they did after they beat them and told them don't go preaching in Christ again? They went back out and started preaching Christ. When they reasoned with those men, should we follow you or follow God? We need to look at these things in the right light. And He's telling us here, He says, don't be troubled, don't be afraid of their terror. He said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now the question is, do they see that hope within us? Do they see that I have an eternal home? Do they see that's the focus that I'm living my life for? They see that I'm afraid of what man might do unto me. Oh man, I better be quiet. I might lose my job. I better be quiet. I might be attacked on some social media. I better not say what God tells me to say or tells me to stand for or tells me how to live. I better not do those things because what might my family say? What might my neighbors say? Let me say this. I'm going to say something that's probably a little bit unpopular, but to be a Christian in this world is to be weird. It is. Weird. I'm weird to a lot of people, and I was weird even before I got married. I was weird before I was a preacher. Those people that look at me and scratch their head and they say, "Why do you think this way?" I go, "Well, it's what God has told me." People didn't understand me wanting to marry my wife. A lot of my friends back then, while I was going to college, they didn't understand that. They were like, "Look, man, you got a lot of opportunities out here. Why are you wanting to settle down so early?" I said, "I found the woman I want to spend the rest of my life with. Why would I not?" To me, they seemed weird. They said, "What if a better option comes along?" I said, "Better?" I said, "I don't see that." I said, "In my eyes, she's beautiful on multiple, levels. In her character, I saw a future mother. I saw a wife. I saw, many other things." And I looked and I said, what do you mean? To me that was strange. I said, "I'm working to buy a house now. I'm working to buy a ring. I'm working, to prepare to have children." I said, "We don't want to have children too young." And I'm going, "Hey." I said, "Well, as soon as we're ready for them." I said, "And God will know when that is." And I said, "But I want to prepare myself." And there's a lot of people that I came across that didn't understand it. They didn't understand the desire to be faithful. They didn't understand, the desire to work hard and to provide and to build something up. They didn't understand that. Even before I got married, I don't drink. It's covenant. I'll be honest with you. I go to a Baptist church. We have a covenant, a church covenant agreement that the church members have entered into. And one of the things is we don't consume alcohol as a beverage. And there were times when people would say, "Nobody's looking, nobody cares." Sometimes even people say, "Well, I know some other Baptists, they drink." It's going, "Yeah, but that's them. I don't." I said, "To me, I've made a covenant. I've made a promise. I'm a member of that body." I said, "I shouldn't do these things." I'm not going to say I wasn't tempted by those things. And I'm not going to say that sometimes even people with good intentions have failures and things of this nature. I understand that. Bible has ways of dealing with when we make failures and things of that nature. We're not trying to put an overburden on people. But there's a standard upheld as God's people. Even modesty and things of this nature. Why do you dress like that? Why do you do these things? Why haven't you gone and seen this movie? Why haven't you read this book? Why haven't you... There's all kinds of stuff that you come across. And of course, as Christians in this day and time, they were facing a lot more than just questions. Or people ridiculing them or making fun of them. But how do we stand? Are we happy? He said, "If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." Bible tells us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when we face persecutions, trials, tribulations. I don't find too many Christians that are happy when they go through trials or tribulations. And I'll be honest, I struggle with it from time to time. Our human nature makes it that way. We want everything to kind of work out good. We don't like distractions. We don't like interference. We don't like things not going our way. But during that time is a time when our light can shine better. When somebody does something to us that's unforgivable and we show forgiveness. When somebody mistreats us or does us wrong and yet we don't revile back. Are we happy though? I tell people this, you can't learn patience without going through some trials. You know, to be humble. God, you know, lifts up the humble. He's against the prideful. We know that from Scripture. How do you become humble? One of the words that goes along with humble, one of the root words of that also comes off with a word called humiliation. Say, I don't want to be humiliated. I tell you, you'll be humbled by that. Some of the greatest lessons I've had in my life was times when I was allowed to fall flat on my face and see my failures and my shortcomings and to learn from them on many different areas. It might have been personal. It might have been with how I dealt with an enemy. It might have been how I dealt with a friend. It might have been how I dealt with something good or bad. It might have been financial or in marriage. With children, things of this nature, you go through all different things, and sometimes you try things your way instead of God's ways, and you fail. And you're ashamed, humiliated. That teaches me a lot about being humble. Sometimes people don't understand that when you make, I've made different statements over the years, there's some things I wouldn't trade even though they were painful to go through, because they taught me great lessons. God wants us to have a good conscience toward Him. He says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. If we are who we're supposed to be in Christ, and there's times when people say, oh, you just hate this person. You're just, you know, whenever we talk against sin. And I've been accused of that a time or two in my life. I've had people say, oh, you're just hateful. You're just mean. You're just against this person because you make a simple stand and you try to explain to them, I'm not trying to be hateful. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to hold up God's standard in my life and, of course, in the life of others. But they watch you long enough, they'll know that's not hatred. I've had people over the years that have actually come to my defense and they said, how dare you call that person hateful? Here's what he's done. Here, when you live for God, your life has a way of bearing witness. They made all kinds of accusations against Christ, but even Pilate could see in the short time that he held him, he said, I find no fault in this man. And what he was really saying there is, y'all lying about this man. He says, y'all have made accusations. He said, but I haven't found any evidence of it. Christ lived in such a fashion that even his accusers had to be ashamed. If we live for God, those that falsely accuse us of our good conversation in Christ will be ashamed. He said, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And he brings us back and he says, look what God went through for us. Look what Christ did for us. He was totally righteous. He was totally pure. And yet he took the cross, and he took the shame, and he took the crown of thorns, and he took being spat upon, he took being beaten. He took being mocked. And within it all, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, the more that we are willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, the more Christ is seen within us. Paul looked at that as a great reward. Peter and John looked at it and they praised God that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Or rather, as it's mentioned in other places, suffer with Christ. How much are we willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? What if through my trials and my heartache and my trouble, it leads somebody to Christ? You know, I was reading over in the book of James the other day, and I was thinking about Elijah. And you know, he prayed for the rain to stop for 3.5 years. My memory serves me correct on that. And he did it so that the people would repent. And the Bible says that he had to suffer through that like they did. He went through the famine and all those other things. But he said, if we could go through this suffering, if that's what it takes to get us back to God, he said, then that's worth it. We may deal with that more at another time, but there's a lot of Christians that say, God, please don't let us suffer. God, please don't send any pain or heartache into our life. Please don't send any persecution into our life. And a lot of times God's saying, yeah, but if I let this happen to you, more people will be saved. If it means just one more lost soul coming to Christ, what's that worth to us? There's a lot of times we say, oh, we love lost souls and we're concerned about lost souls. What will we be willing to endure that they could see Christ within us? That's a hard question for me to answer. I'll tell you, I've gone through a lot of things in my life, and I've gone through times when I've questioned myself and I say, God, do I really love the lost like I need to? It's a lot easier to grumble and complain than it is to say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. Dear friend, today I want to ask us sincerely. He said, it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Why? So the light of the gospel can be seen through you, so Christ can be seen through you. Is that what we desire? Is that what we want? There's a day we're going to have an easier life, a more joyful life. But down here is trouble and sorrow. And how we deal with that trouble and sorrow is how God is seen within us. This is a hard doctrine to preach. It's a hard doctrine to live. But I tell you, as God's people, we need to be ready to face these things, and we need to be ready to face it with the right spirit, the right attitude, that we can let God's light shine through us. Who knows how God can use us to bring people to Christ? What price are we willing to pay that lost souls might be saved? We need to ask ourselves that question. We need to pray about it sincerely. And we need to make ourselves ready to serve God no matter what comes. I pray this could be an encouragement to us. I pray that it could help us grow and be strengthened in the Lord. If you'd have anything upon your heart, as always, you feel free to call us. Our number is 601-606-4681. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. You can email us, our email address, brobrandonh@aol.com. That's brobrandonh@aol.com. Again, we pray that God could use this to be a blessing to your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, Father, help us not just preach to others, help us preach to ourselves. And Father, we know that it's not enough that we hear your word, but Father, be doers of your word. Help us, Father, that we could accomplish your will, that we could point others to Christ and be the people you'd have us to be. Father, we ask all these blessings, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus, for He is worthy. Amen.